Good morning. You have a copy of the scriptures. We are back in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20. We're going to close out chapter 20 and then move into chapter 21. So kind of a cumbersome way to talk about that, but the thought process kind of goes together and the chapter and verse divisions kind of lead us astray. So we'll open up to Luke chapter 20, verse 45. But we'll go into chapter 21 up through verse 4. So Luke 20, 45 is where we will begin. If you'll join me for a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we know that all good gifts come from You. And Lord, we thank You for the blessing that You have given to us in the Beloved, that we stand secure. Holy Spirit, we would ask that You would open our eyes and our ears, and You would make us not only to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. And Lord, we would ask that You would be glorified even this day. And we thank You again that You have given us Your Word, and that You would be praised. And this in Christ's name, amen. Luke chapter 20, beginning of verse 45. And in the hearing of all the people, He said to His disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And He said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, to put in all she had to live on." These past couple of chapters, what we have noticed with Jesus is that He has systematically silenced the Pharisees who came to Him trying to trip Him up with a question about taxes and God, and He put them to shame with His answer. After that, the Sadducees stepped up and said that they wanted to question Him about the resurrection, and He silenced them with an answer. And then He turned to the scribes, those who were to interpret the law, and He asked them a question in regard to whose son is the Christ. An answer was not given, but right after doing that, what Jesus does is He turns to His disciples and He instructs them and gives them a warning about the scribes, about the people whom He had just addressed. In verse 46, we see Jesus using a designated word, scribe, if you have the English Standard Translation. If you have the NIV, He says teachers of the law. He's using them as a negative portrait of what the disciples themselves and to us, those who are Christians, what we should not be like. He's using a prime example here of those standing in the flesh about what we or His followers should not be like, and hence the reason for such a warning. These teachers of the law, verse 46 says, they like to walk around in long robes, and they love the greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at the feast. What they like is to have the attention of the people and those around them focused upon themselves, that they may receive that honor, do that from people. And what they do not really give themselves to is giving themselves humbly to the Lord. This is the third time that Jesus has addressed this specific behavior of the Jewish leadership about their willingness to want to have the applause and praise of men and not necessarily giving their lives to the applause and praise of God. First was in chapter 11, then in chapter 14, and now here in chapter 20. Now, Jesus gives us, and Luke gives us this repetition, it has a reason and a function. It's painting a picture for us of the actions and the hearts of the Jewish leadership. We've been tracing that as we've been looking at Luke. There also is another thread of repetition that's taking place in the last chapter, all the way back in chapter 19, and then here in this chapter, and that's the idea of the mistreatment that the Jewish leadership gives to the people and specifically that of widows. In chapter 19, verse 28, this problem was addressed. We also saw in chapter 19, verse 47, their low view of women and widows in particular. And now Jesus sees an oppressed widow giving her offering at the temple here in chapter 21, verse 2. Jesus gives us a note of her physical poverty and the oppression that seems to be given upon her, or thrust upon her by the leadership itself, and then her willingness to even follow through and give her last two pennies. What we have here is a focus in verses 45 through 47 on the corrupt actions of the Jewish leadership. Instead of them being a leadership that is concerned for the needs of those people that they are to serve and the people they are to help out spiritually, what they are doing is they are not having compassion on the needy. And the text tells us that they are devouring poor widows' houses. Furthermore, we know that widows, and specifically women, were just mere property in this time, in the biblical period. And the fact that these women were second class, the Pharisees every day reminded most people publicly of their desire. Even when they prayed, they would pray, "Lord, make me not a Gentile or a woman." This is the view of the Jewish leadership concerning women and concerning widows. And because they're widows, they're defenseless prey. They're some of the easiest for anyone really to prey upon and to take advantage of. We know from Old Testament time that God has always pressed before the people the idea that those who are the widow and the fatherless, that He has a place in His heart for them. We were even told this morning, as we looked at Malachi 3, verse 5, that God said that He would perform swift action against those who oppress the widow and the fatherless. So we see it going all the way back in the Old Testament, and now we see what has been happening in the idea of Jewish worship and with the Jewish leadership. You see, because they were easy to take advantage of, they were going to be bigger targets. So what of this statement that we see regarding the fact and the devouring of widows' houses? Why did Jesus bring this about at this portion in the text? Well, we know that widows' property could be dedicated to the service of the temple, and it would be managed by the authorities, even though the widows themselves still kept control of that property and were able to live on it and take care of it. What we think is taking place here is that the property itself for the widows and their hospitality concerning that property was being exploited by the scribes and even by the lawyers, who would try to exercise a property tax upon them for the use of that property, even though it was their own. What you see here is that the scribes were devouring the widows' houses. They're further oppressing those who were poor, and they are doing so. And Jesus notes that this is a wrong action. Jesus' response to that is that it is wrong. So such behavior really does represent the hypocrisy of the Jewish leadership. It brings to the forefront those who were concerned with only their own actions, and even more importantly, their external appearance and the way that they presented things before other people. We see in verse 47, it says that for pretense they made long prayers. Now, pretense means that they are making something that really is not seem as though it is. It's false. It's a pretense. And under pretense, and under the appearance of being spiritual, and under the appearance of being those who were truly praying in regards to God, they offered these long prayers. Luke told us in chapter 16, verse 15, that the scribes and the Pharisees were those who justified themselves before men, but God knew their heart, for what they exalted in their own thinking is that which was right and good, the Lord God saw it as an abomination in His sight. So according to verse 47, because of the leadership's self-seeking and lack of humility, they would be punished more severely. We know that the scribes, like the Pharisees, loved the best seats in the house and in the synagogue. They liked to be told and greeted in the marketplace. Back in chapter 11, there are some woes that are pronounced upon the Pharisees. And verse 47 here speaks of the same thing. There's a greater judgment that's coming upon them. So Luke shows that this judgment has come upon Israel as its official leadership has turned its back upon God, and it's seeking to establish a religion and a way of doing things that God himself did not do so. We are now going to move into chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. I'd like to have a show of hands. This little story here concerns the widow's mite or the widow's offering. I'd like to see how many people in the room have actually heard a sermon preached on this text before. If you would, raise your hand. I don't think that there's too many folks that didn't raise their hand. If you've been in the church probably any amount of time, and if you are a Baptist, then you've definitely heard a sermon preached on this text. Amen. I get an amen over here for the for my true Baptist. Sometimes being familiar with something causes us not to see it the way it really is. Sometimes being familiar with something can cause the truth not to be seen the way it needs to be. And why do I say that? Well, because the exact purpose of the story is not as easy to see as you may think. Several suggestions have been given in regards to the purpose and essence of this story of the widow giving her last pennies. Some of those are: the measure of one's gift is not the amount given, but how much remained. The rich had a lot of money and they gave some, and she had very little and she retained none. How about the idea that a gift is measured by the spirit of giving and not the amount? You see, the widow is the one that gave with a proper heart, a proper relationship to God. It was the concept that the spirit of the giving, she gave the two pennies with her whole heart. Maybe the essence of the story is one's giving should be commensurate with one's means. Because she only had a little to give, then we give little. And if you've got a lot to give, you should give a lot. Maybe you've heard the true giving involves giving all one has, because the end of the text says she really did. She gave all. Now, these are seemingly possible ways that this text has been interpreted, because you've probably heard sermons on just about all of those, and many of the commentators taking different lines of judgment upon that. But I think there's a question that needs to be raised. I'm in a little better position to do that because we've been working through the book of Luke, and because we've been working through that, you're familiar with some of the stuff that we've talked about. I think the question that needs to be raised is whether Jesus is commending the widow that she's doing something good, or is Jesus lamenting what the widow has done? And why would I say lament? Well, according to this interpretation, the widow had been so indoctrinated by the religious leaders of her day that she brought her offering to the temple and gave every bit of the last money that she had, her last pennies, the ones that she would even need to live on. This means the widow was going to leave the temple broke, and that she was going to be destitute because she had given to the temple. And why would she do this? Why would she give the last two pennies that she had? Well, because she had given to what she was told that she needed to do, given to the work of the temple. It's as though she had given her seed faith, or she had made her final indulgence payment. She had done so because the religious leaders had promised eternal life and salvation by good works through almsgiving. The proper giving to the temple and proper giving to the ministry of the temple. You see, this is how corrupt that the Jewish leadership and worship had become. You see, in this interpretation, the poor widow had been lied to. She believed that her soul and everything that she had resided in the fact that she would be damned if she didn't do it. This is what the false teachers had heaped upon her shoulders. This view, though maybe unpopular with many, really does have the textual and the contextual support on its side. I want to point you to a fabulously convincing sermon that you can find on YouTube by John MacArthur. It's called Abusing the Poor. He spends a great amount of time working through this text and showing you and drawing from other portions of Scripture to make his argument. I want to challenge you this week that you go and look and listen, or at least listen, to that sermon. I want you to have to wrestle with what he's bringing up. I say that because I know that the position that he presents is not the one that seems to be in the majority. So what do we know, if we're going to look at this text, what do we know in regards to the flow of Luke's gospel? Well, we know that Jesus' authority has been challenged. We saw that back in all the way back in chapter 19 and into chapter 20. We know in chapter 20, verse 2, that he was asked by what authority he does these things. We know that he has answered the Pharisees in regards to the tax question, the scribes. He brought on alert with the question concerning Messiah. And now we're at this portion of the text where he gives a warning about the scribes. And then he points everyone's attention to what's going on over at the offering boxes. And then right after that, verse 5 through verses 38, what he says is that there's a judgment coming on the temple itself, a judgment coming on Jerusalem where it will be ransacked. We know that happened in 70 AD. That there's more horrible things and wars that are happening. And then the return of the Son of Man. That's a nutshell of chapters, the end of 19, chapter 20, and then through chapter 21. So that's the flow of this text. The flow of this context where this snippet, this visual display is going on concerning the rich and the widow and their giving. Now that we've looked at this contextual flow, to say that the main focus of the story is about a proper attitude of giving really does not fit. It does not fit what Luke has in mind, and it doesn't fit what Jesus is actually talking about. As a matter of fact, the concept of trying to turn this into proper giving really does break up the words of Jesus and what Jesus has been telling us. So what has Jesus been telling us? Well, Jesus has been condemning the religious leadership for their false worship. He's been calling them on the carpet because they are oppressing the people under them. And we know that God has not called the leadership to oppress the people. You see, what they have done is that they've been using fear tactics to keep the people in line, and more importantly for them, to make money off the people. What they've been doing is using fear tactics, and they've left out the promise of God and his love and salvation. You see, people have been told it's because of their self-sacrificing and their giving to the temple that they can be reassured that their salvation is secure. Let's look at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 21 as a single thought. I'm going to read them, then I'm going to progress on from there. Starting at verse 1, Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box, and he saw a poor widow put in 2 copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." Now, Mark chapter 12, verse 41 gives us a little better picture of where Jesus is geographically in the temple area. We know that he's made it to the temple area, but Mark chapter 12, verse 41 tells us, "And as he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box, many rich people put in large sums." Therefore, Jesus is standing in this big open area called the Court of the Women. This is a place where men and women could gather and then perform the rituals for worship and for giving. This is not a off in the corner somewhere at one of the other gates. This is a very large, open, public place. And we see the people giving their offerings in a very public fashion. Now, does that seem bad to you, or does that seem strange that they would be in an open, public place giving their offering? Well, actually, back in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus had instructed that we were to do our giving in secret. And because of this, the religious system of Judaism had developed into a way to give their offerings in a very public manner, given to the treasury. So what is this treasury? Well, this treasury, at least in the using the Greek word, is made up of two words. The first word is, maybe we would pronounce the word gaza or gazo. It means treasury itself. And then the second word is phuleke. And that word means prison. So you take these two words together, the treasury, prison. It's the place where you drop the coin into the box and it's captured and held there. What the Jewish leadership had done, they'd set up 13 of these very large receptacles. Maybe in your translation, they kind of referred to them as trumpet shapes. The trumpet in that day would have been more like the shofar horn, kind of wrapped and spiraled. But it was a place where the offerings were brought, and these oversized trumpet receptacles were given, and people could throw their money into the receptacle, and as it hit the receptacle, it would make different noises depending on the denomination that you threw in. You've seen the same thing as you've given change. The penny makes a different noise going into a receptacle than a quarter. It's the same thing here. And they were doing this in a very public fashion. Everyone could hear what was going on. Everyone could see where you were giving your offering. We know that people would go into this public courtyard to give to the treasury. Now, according to Matthew 6, we know that the Pharisees themselves had people blow trumpets announcing their arrival, that they were about to give their offerings to the treasury. We know that the scribes and the Pharisees were those who were lovers of money, according to Luke chapter 16. And we also know, according to our study of Luke, that the Sadducees were the ones who were managing the coin exchange and the exchange of sacrifices that people would be giving at the temple. You see, these leaders were making money hand over fist, and they were getting rich off of the corrupt religious system they had designed. There's a fact that I need you to embrace and I need you to see. And the fact of the matter is this: false religion always focuses on money. Whether it's the health and wealth gospel, it's the prosperity gospel, false religion always focuses on money. The heartbeat of false religion is always the treasury. And Peter warns us in 2 Peter about those deceitful and false prophets who are like clouds without waters, and their hearts are trained in greed, and they make their living off wrongdoing. You've got plenty of that anytime you turn on the TV or get on the internet. Always the appeal for money. Always the promise, if you'll give, the blessing comes back. You see, it's no different in Jesus' day. It's really the same thing that we've got going on here. So the pattern that we see in today's text is it's an open public place. They're tossing their money in so everyone could see. They're dutifully doing what they've been told to do, what their leaders have demanded of them, in their self-righteous acts by buying God's favor. That's what they had been promised. If you would just do what you're supposed to do, give the money, then God will bless you. You see, they were trying to purchase their salvation because that's what they'd been told to do. But in watching this, the Lord sees a widow. Now, Luke had just mentioned widows back in verse 47, and that the widows were being devoured by the religious leaders. Now, here, Jesus points them to a living demonstration of that actually happening right before their eyes. Here is a demonstration of a poor widow who's being devoured by the religious system. You see, she's given her last two pennies. She's given her last two pennies to this system that promises life, that dutifully, if she will do this along with everyone else, they're trying to live up to the fact that they can buy their salvation, an act of this charity, hoping that God will give to them His favor. It says she gave up her last two mites. We refer to it as pennies. I think the technical name here is the lepta. To tell you how small this was, a day's wage was about a denarii or a denarii. A lepta is 128th of a fraction of a denarii. That's how small it is. 128th portion of one day's wage. This is what she had left. And she dropped those two lepta in those huge offering boxes, believing something. I want you to notice something that the text seems to be absent on. There's nothing in the text that talks about her attitude. Nothing said about her spirit. Nothing said about whether she was giving this out of deception or devotion. Whether she did it because of love. It doesn't say anything about that. The text doesn't even commend. The Lord doesn't commend her in the text. The text only says He draws their attention to and says, look what's going on. But He doesn't commend her. He doesn't make her an example. He doesn't validate what she did. He doesn't say that it was a spiritual act that greatly pleased God. All He said was that this religious system is devouring widows' houses, preying and oppressing the poor people. And for this person, it really did cost her everything. For we are told in verse 4 that she left there having given all and having nothing. In essence, she left there to go die. Let me ask you a question. If you saw a widow give her last two pennies to some religious organization that had promised her and given her a hope that she could purchase salvation, that she could purchase a blessing, that she could purchase a healing, that she would be prosperous because she gave. Would you commend her? No, you wouldn't commend her. You would stop her. And you would want to stop that system that's using her, that's oppressing her. And why would she be under that? And why would she do that? Who in their right mind would do that? Simply, she had been taught. Simply, she had been bought into a system that was set to destroy her. No praise is given to her act. No attitude. She's caught in the corruption of the system. She's doing it at the hands of a wicked leadership. She's given her last coins to a false religion. And the text shows us that Jesus really is angry about this. And we see that because in verses 5 through 38 of this chapter, we see that He promises destruction, destruction of the temple, destruction of Jerusalem, wars, and the return of the Son of Man. That's Jesus' response to seeing a widow being oppressed. And when Malachi 3 says that the Lord is swift against those who oppress the widow, we see a fulfillment right here in the words of Jesus of what ends up happening to Jerusalem in 70 A.D. God keeps His word. God watches over those who cannot defend themselves. So what does this mean for us? What is it that we should learn from this story of oppression and corruption? The best lesson for us comes from contrasting this example of false worship with the idea of true giving. But before I give you a few principles that the Scriptures give us about true giving, I want to share something with you. The foundation for true giving, the principle that undergirds this idea of true giving, the way God intends it to be, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And why do I say that? Because the gospel is Jesus Christ. The reality is, the gospel is why you and I are not compelled to give in the same manner or way that the widow did, out of oppression or fear, out of believing that somehow our giving is going to buy us favor with God. It's going to make us more acceptable and loved by God. You see, were it not for the gospel, we would be standing in the same shoes of that widow. It's because Christ came and He made pronouncement and judgment upon a corrupt legal system, religious system, and He showed Himself to be the fulfillment of all that had taken place in the Old Testament, that you and I are liberated. We don't have to give out of a belief that somehow we're going to buy God's favor. You see, it is the law that demands that you keep it perfectly. It's the gospel that proclaims Christ kept that law perfectly in your place. Now, I know we're a white church. That should get an amen. That Christ kept that in your place. Now that I've shared that with you as the basis and the foundation, what is it that are a few principles of true giving? First, giving an offering is not wrong. Nowhere in the Bible do we see that anyone's ever condemned for giving an offering. Jesus may question the motive of the person giving, but the giving of offering is not wrong. We see it from the beginning of the Old Testament. God has always sanctioned that His people give back to Him. A second principle. We're never told that big offerings are better than small, or small offerings are better than big. The size of the offering is never discussed as good or bad. All Christians can give regardless of their income, regardless of what they have or they don't have. That's a great thing about giving, that no one is too poor to participate in giving to the Lord. Third, there's a principle that tells us that to whom much is given, much is required. There's a principle of stewardship. We know that God has given to each of us different things. Health, time, family. Some have more than others. But whatever we are given, the principle is that we are to be good stewards of that, and to be stewards just as God would. We are to be givers as God would give. We are to be that type of Christian or representative with that which He has given to us to steward. A fourth principle is that giving is not of rote duty or a belief somehow that we will be better favored by God because we have been given. Instead, giving should be a joyous, I'm going to call it, re-expression of God's faithful provision to you. The Scriptures are clear. First, give yourself to the Lord. And then from there, after giving yourself, then give back to Him. You see, if you find yourself with nothing left after everything's been spent, and then you're trying to give to the Lord and you don't have anything left to give, then giving to God of your first fruits may be what you need to do. That's our fifth principle. What we see is a priority to give God what he deserves. A priority to give God what he deserves. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4 talks about setting aside your offering on the first day of the week with a purpose to give towards the Lord's work. We should seek to give our best to the Lord first. So if you find out that when you get the paycheck in and you're starting to buy everything else, then all of a sudden you go, oh, I need to give, but I don't have anything left, then maybe looking at the biblical principle of God first, priority first, is a way to do that. One thing this does is allows you to re-acknowledge that the resources that you do have are God's. And to give first to him is to acknowledge that those resources come from him. What that may help you do with what's left over is help you prioritize what really needs to be spent. We're told in America we just need to buy whenever we want to, do what we want to when we want to. It's our money. We can do what we want to. But maybe this idea of purposeful and planned giving, where we think of ourselves as that steward with God first, maybe that's what we need to put into place here. Maybe giving to God first and leaving our part second forces us into a situation to decide what's really important instead of living off of our inclinations or living off of our immediate desires. You see, we know that as believers we should have a structured giving. We know that the Scriptures teach that. We also know that we are to agree upon what it is that we need to give. Maybe what you need to do, if this is not a habit for you, is to start out small. Progressively giving a little more over time till you get to a point where you are convinced that this is where the Lord has you for right now. I'm not asking you to put your family in jeopardy and not pay the electric bill. What I'm asking you to do is to be stretched. It's God's anyway, isn't it? Structured and planned. Just as you set personal goals for your finances, for your giving and the paying of bills, so too does your church. CTK has a responsibility before the Lord to make sure that we are good stewards. In this upcoming year, we have a desire as a church family to give more to our missionaries. We know the Hales are going to Congo. We have people, families in our congregation who we will send out to be missionaries across the world. As Southern Baptists, we give to the cooperative program and to the Foreign Mission Board. We would like to increase that giving. See, we believe that God is seeking worshipers. Don't we? That's all evangelism is. Is God seeking those true worshipers? So to help CTK commit this year, we are asking you this week to pray. To pray about what it is that you're willing to begin giving on a regular basis. Next week, during the service, there'll be an insert in the order of service. You don't even have a place to put your name on it if you don't want to. It will help the leadership of CTK know what we can plan on this year. It will help you know what you're giving toward. It will help all of us be better stewards of what God has given to us. Your faithfulness in this regard, applying these principles, using even this negative concept of the widow's mite, the hopes are that it will help you see that giving to God's kingdom is just as important here as it is in Africa. You know that we've embraced the seminary in a great way. Those who come to us, we know it's a revolving door. They're with us for a short time while they're studying. We want to have an impact on them so they go out into the world to other churches across the U.S. or even across the world. Your giving has impact here and now and then into the future where you could never imagine it may go. So think upon that this week. Pray about that. Pray about that opportunity to be ready to give purposefully and to give with a plan, that we all may be good stewards. You see, because really it is in the end, we know that the Lord and all things are His. Would you join me in prayer?